We're going to return back to our series of sermons through the Gospel of Luke, where we left off, at Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 14. If you'll turn there with me, please, and follow along as I read. Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 14. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." There are three verses in the Bible that seem to say something good about pride. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2 says that, "In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel." But this is a pride. This is a pleasure, a satisfaction, and a confidence, not in oneself, but in the Lord and in His working. It's always right to be proud of the Lord, to brag about Christ and about what He has done and shall do. Paul said, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." A second verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, where Paul says to the Corinthians, "I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you." But this word that's translated as pride also means praise, thanksgiving, and joy. Paul enjoyed his fellowship with the Corinthians. Paul could rejoice at what the Lord had done in changing the Corinthians in many ways. And he was thankful for them. They weren't perfect people, but they were Christian people. We should always be thankful. In a world like Paul lived in the Roman days, which is like our world is becoming more and more so, we should always be thankful for other believers in Christ, even though they may be very imperfect, as we hope they will be thankful for us. The third verse is Romans 15, 17, where Paul says, "In Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God." And again, this is that same word, a word which means praise, thanksgiving, and joy. It wasn't that Paul was bragging about his work, but he was thankful that God had given him such an opportunity to make life meaningful. We all don't have that same opportunity, but every one of us, whoever we are and whatever we're doing, if we're doing that because we're serving the Lord, life is meaningful. And we can be thankful for our life, whether we're riding the back of a dump truck or whether we're sitting in an Oval Office. If Christ has put us there and we are serving Him, our life is meaningful and we can be thankful. Paul wasn't bragging about himself. That's the reason why the NIV translates this phrase, "Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus because of my service to God." The King James translates it, "I have therefore whereof I may glory through Christ Jesus." And the New American Standard says, "Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in the things that pertain to God." There are three verses in the Bible that seem to say something good about pride. But there are, on a minimum, perhaps more. I may have missed a few. There are at least 118 passages in the Bible that warn us against pride. The Bible warns us against a high opinion of oneself. It warns us about a feeling of self-importance. It warns us about thinking that we are superior. It warns us to stop thinking about our worthiness. It warns us not to take pleasure or satisfaction in something that we have done that regards ourselves. It tells us, for instance, thinking that way, pride is sin. Proverbs 21:4. Haughtiness or snobbishness. Haughtiness and a proud heart are sin. It offends God. It is a moral wrong. It isn't just simply an ethical issue. It isn't just simply a practical matter. It isn't just simply our shtick. It's wrong. It's sin. Anytime it takes place. Because pride is a characteristic of the devil himself. Can you imagine how proud of himself a person must be, or even an angel must be, or even that angel which was originally created as the highest of all angels, the most intelligent, the most beautiful of all intelligent beings? Can you imagine how full of oneself someone must be to say to the Son of God, "Fall down and worship me"? He did say that to Jesus when Jesus was tempted. Pride is a characteristic of the very wicked people in this world. It's a characteristic of the people whom God has abandoned. It's a characteristic of people who God has allowed to go full-blown into their immorality and their sin. It's a characteristic of an apostate, someone who themselves have abandoned God. For we read about such people that God has abandoned in Romans 1:28 through 30. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, a darkened mind, a sickened mind, an evil mind. They wouldn't say that. They think this is cutting edge. They think this is enlightenment. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Paul says these things ought not to be done. And did you hear some of the characteristics that's right in the middle of all of those despicable characteristics? Insolence, that is, rudeness, impoliteness, treating people with callousness, boasting, bragging about one's abilities, what one has done, what one can do, what one will do, and haughtiness. Again, that's snobbishness. That's right in the middle of all those characteristics, because that's a characteristic of the evil, the wicked, the apostates. And it's a characteristic of false teachers too. 1 Timothy 6:3 through 4. If anyone, no matter how they're dressed, no matter how fancy are their surroundings, no matter how large a crowd they attract, no matter how much they smile and how happy they seem to be, and no matter how positive their message seems to be, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Pride causes human relationship and personal problems. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty or a snobbish spirit before a fall. We just read an incident that took place that surely caused a stirring of chaos and confusion and hard feelings. They chose the places of honor. Because in that day, at a semi-public gathering like this, that was sort of a public conversation that the public was invited to, or a public debate that the public was invited to, they sat the participants in a horseshoe arrangement. And the most important person was set right at the right, as you look at the horseshoe, right at the right side of it, and everyone that followed that person was of lesser significance. Even to be in that horseshoe meant that you were significant. But they didn't have tickets. They didn't have seating arrangements. You chose your own seat. And so it was not uncommon that there would be squabbles at such gatherings as this. It was not uncommon that people would come early so that they could get the best seat, because where you sat said something about you. It caused chaos and confusion and hard feelings. And so it is, not just simply at these biblical semi-public dinners, so it is throughout all of life. Pride causes contention. Pride causes hard feelings and human relationship problems. It puts people in difficult situations. Can you imagine how the sponsor or how the host of that dinner might have been put in a spot when he saw someone sitting in a spot that they should not have been sitting, and had to come and tell that person, "I'm sorry, my friend, but you have to get up and move over to this lower spot." And can't you imagine the humiliation that that publicly caused that person that did have to get up? "Oh no, you see, actually, I deserve to be right at the right spot of the horseshoe. Oh no, 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 you deserve to be over there." And how much difficulty and chaos may have erupted when there was an open seat and everybody began to rush forward and raise their hands and argue, "You know, sir, I deserve to sit there. I'm sorry, sir, but I'm really the one who deserves to sit here." That is what pride causes. Not just simply at these biblical dinners, but throughout all of life and throughout all of human relationship problems. Put two people that are proud in the same room and you're going to have difficulties. Let two people that are very proud get married and you're going to have difficulties. Have a place where you work that's full of proud people. You're going to have human relationship problems. That's what pride does. Pride, furthermore, hardens our hearts to people. We read about Nebuchadnezzar this morning. We read that he was a very proud person. If we would have read further, we would have read that whom he would, he killed. And we would have read that when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, that he dealt proudly. He was hardened toward these lower rate people that he put to death, that he took their resources from, that he stole in the form of taxes for himself, or to give to people that would promote his kingdom. Pride hardens our hearts. Pride causes us to be deceived about our own condition and our own situation. In Jeremiah chapter 49, Jeremiah is prophesying to the Edomites. Edom was a city, a civilization, that had hewed its city, its civilization, out of almost solid rock, high up into the mountains. It was a natural fortress that could not be penetrated. And it provided a strategic position to carry out raids against other cities that were at a lower elevation. And for many years, Edom was safe and secure and was prosperous. But Jeremiah, speaking the word of God, said to Edom, "The horror you inspire has deceived you, and the pride of your heart, you who live in the clefts of the rock, you who hold the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as the eagle's nest, I will bring you down from there, declares the Lord." And can I ask, how many people out in the world has really ever heard of Edom? In their day, they were a rock fortress, prospering, and for many centuries they were such. But who has ever heard of Edom? Who knows anything about the history and the civilization of the Edomites? Because they were proud. Remember, it has always been true. It is still true. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride is detrimental to self-growth and improvement. Proverbs 26:12. "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? He knows everything. You can't tell him anything. He has arrived. You see a man like that? There's hope, more hope for a fool than there is for that man. That man's not going to grow in grace and in knowledge. Man's not going to grow in understanding. There's no way that that man can be self-improved. He doesn't think that he needs it. He's proud of his accomplishments. He's proud of who he is. How dare you suggest that he needs to improve in this or that matter? The point is, the Bible teaches that pride causes human relationship and personal problems. But even worse than that, pride causes awful, frightening, eternal problems between us and God. Pride keeps people from Christ. Psalm 10:4. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. To come to Christ, we must recognize that we need him. The Holy Spirit works in a sinner's mind and heart to bring him to that place where he or she begins to realize, I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I'm doomed. I'm like what Isaiah said of himself. I am undone. Woe is me. What's going to happen to me? Where can I turn? And then the cross looms ever so bright and ever so brilliantly high above us. And we run to the foot of the cross and plead with Christ. But a proud person doesn't think that he needs that. A proud person is offended at the doctrine of total depravity. A proud person is insulted that you would say that he's going to go to hell. He or she is going to perish forever and ever. That you are not good enough of a person. You are a sinner. Abandon everything. Plead your case with Christ. He will hear you. But except you do that and really mean it, you're not going to come to Christ. That's what the psalmist said many years ago. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. It keeps us from Christ. So, the Bible tells us God hates pride. God hates it. If you're proud, God hates you thinking that way. God hates what you do in pride. That has to cause problems between you and God. Proverbs 8:13. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil I hate. It's still true. It always has been true. God resists the proud. God resists the proud. God is not in the programs and the plans that are shot full of pride. He hates it. He'll bring it down. There will be a great embarrassment, a great humiliation in this day or the day of judgment. And so, God forbids pride at any time, from anyone, for any reason. Romans 12:3, I say to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, and do not be haughty. Don't be a snob. Don't look down at people. Don't think that you're somehow better than them, that your accomplishments, that your status has shown that you've risen above them. I say to everyone, don't be proud. God always forbids it. For you see, we should not be proud because in and of ourselves, we must say of ourselves what Paul said of himself. I know there dwells in me no good thing. We should not be proud because we have nothing within and of and about ourselves to be proud of. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For he sees anything different in you. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty man in his day and in history. He may have been the greatest king ever. And the Babylonian Empire may have been one of the most magnificent and lavish empires ever. It's just simply that we don't know enough about history that makes us think that we're the greatest country ever. He was a mighty man. And he was proud of it too. Look at what I have accomplished and all the many things that I have built and all the nations that I have conquered. We're the most prosperous kingdom ever in the history of the world. Look at how those people live that live under my government. They live so nicely. And God hated that, because what did Nebuchadnezzar have that he wasn't given? God chose Nebuchadnezzar from before the foundation of the world, that he should be the king over Babylon at that time. And then God gave him the talents. God gave him the gifts. God gave him the personality. God gave him the administrative abilities. And then God worked providentially in his life to bring people into his life to work out circumstances so that he would be in that position. It really was all about God. You could have been the king of Babylon. Some of those men that we go minister to in the Good News Rescue Mission could have been the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar could have been in that Good News Rescue Mission, and God had to let him show it. God had to show it to him for about 7 years before he would come to recognize that. If you're a believer in Christ, don't boast about yourself because of it. We're reading Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature not pretty good people. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We deserved for God to pour out His boiling, all-consuming wrath on our heads every moment that we lived. We were dead in trespasses and sins. That had to be a foul odor rising up to the nostrils of God. That's what you were like. Don't brag about yourself because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:27. What becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. Did Ezekiel's bones have anything to brag about when they became a mighty army? They did become a mighty army. A massive, frightening, moving army that could conquer. Yes, they did become that. But before they were that, God sent Ezekiel out into a valley, and it was full of dead, dry, whitewashed bones. So many battles had taken place there. So many bodies that could not be identified had been thrown there over the years. This was just a massive graveyard. It was nothing but bones. And God said to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, can these bones live?" Well, of course they can't live. But God said to Ezekiel, "Preach to them the word of God." And as Ezekiel began to preach to them the word of God, these bones began to stand up. And then sinew got upon them. And then bone was connected to bone. And muscle was added to them. And skin. And Ezekiel continued to preach, and they became a mighty army. And once they became a mighty army, what did they have to brag about? They didn't make themselves a mighty army. If you've not committed some grave, shocking, heinous sin, don't boast about yourself because of it. 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." It's only by the grace of God that you haven't committed the most heinous sin that's ever been committed in the history of humanity. Do you believe that? You better believe it, because that's true about you. You better believe it so that you'll be thankful to God for working in your heart and in your mind. And you better believe it, lest He step back for a little moment and let you be who and what you are, and you commit shocking, heinous crimes. Don't be snobbish. Don't be haughty, even toward those people that have committed those crimes. We certainly don't approve of it. And they certainly must pay the penalty for those crimes and those sins. But don't be haughty about it. That's the reason why Jesus said to His disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And that's the reason why He instructed all of us that when we pray, pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation. Why must we pray that? Because we are liable to run as fast as we can run into that which is wrong and sinful and selfish. If you have privileges and talents, don't boast about your privileges and talents. 1 Corinthians 4:7. What did you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as though you have not received it? Let not the most talented artist in the history of the world brag about it. Let not the most musical musician, the songwriter, the athlete, the politician, let no one brag about their talents and gifts. Oh, use them. Use them fervently. Stretch yourself to get every ounce of ability and talent that you have within you out to be put to good use. It's a sin not to use the talents that God has given to us. But don't brag about those talents. Did Adam, living in the Garden of Eden, have anything whatsoever to brag about? Could he brag about his existence? Could he brag about his environment? God scooped him up out of the dust. God formed him. God breathed into him the breath of life. God placed him in that wonderful Garden of Eden. Could Adam look around at all the luscious vegetation, so full of colors, and how everything was working in harmony? Could Adam look around at all the beauty and wonder that he was right in the middle of and brag about himself? Then let us not brag either. Whatever accomplishments we have accomplished. If you've served the Lord, don't brag about it. Shall the axe, Isaiah said, Isaiah 10:15, shall the axe boast over him who hews with it? Or the saw magnify himself against him who wields it? As if a rod should say to him who lifts it, or if a staff should say to him who lifts it, I am not made out of wood. Galatians 6:14, once again. If anyone had any one thing to brag about for their service to Christ, surely we would all admit that it was the Apostle Paul. But he said, God forbids that. God forbid that I should boast. Oh, God gave me talents and God gave me responsibilities and God worked providentially to work out the circumstances so that I am here in this time and in this place with these responsibilities. And God chose me before I was ever in existence. In fact, God chose me before there was a single molecule in existence to be doing what I am doing right now. And since God chose me, He therefore gave me the ability to do it. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if anything's good has actually been accomplished, it was because God kept me from my sin. You know, if I wasn't such a sinner, there would have been a lot more accomplished than what was in fact accomplished. And so, if you've served the Lord, don't boast about it. Conversely, and especially I might say, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've not been serving Christ with all of your heart, soul, and mind, what in the world do you have to brag about? Are you proud of how hard you've worked? Well, there are other people throughout history and in the world today that have worked just as hard as you have, and they're not where you are. Are you proud of the good decisions you've made? Well, When you get back, when you get on the other side of eternity and look back on it, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, you're going to realize those were horrible decisions. They weren't such good decisions after all. And even if they were good decisions, there are people that have made just as good of decisions, if not better than you, and they're not where you are. Are you proud of what a good person you are? That you would give the shirt off of your back to this person or that person? And you give so much of your money to this and that, and you work hard for this and that, and you try to keep yourself from doing anything wrong to anybody. Are you proud of what a good person you are? And everybody says so to you. Let me read to you what God thinks about how good you are. Isaiah 64:6. You are unclean. All of your righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. You fade like a leaf. And your iniquities are like the wind and will take you away. Let me tell you what Peter says you're like. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails. Rather, understand clearly that you're offending greatly God. You are blaspheming God if you are bragging about anything. 1 Corinthians 1:29. Let no human being boast in the presence of God. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Yet, pride, we read in the Bible, shall abound in the last days. We could be living in those last days. We are certainly far closer to it than they were when Paul wrote this. And much of what the Bible says will take place in the last days, especially when we consider the character of people, much of it is taking place right before our very eyes. Pride shall abound in the last days. 2 Timothy 3:2. Understand this, that in the last days there will come perilous times. For people, and this is the reason why there are perilous times. It's people. We've got to change people somehow. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Did you hear all those ugly, those nasty, those frightening, dangerous human characteristics? And what was right in the middle of all of them? Pride, arrogance, conceit. We may be living those last days. This article from a self-motivation article is very common language, very common thought in our days. We hear it from politicians. We hear it from athletes. Little school children are taught to think this way about themselves. All champions have big egos. Without a big ego, they would never become a champion. They would have been just like that average Joe crying about the ego of Chuck Champion. Ego isn't a bad thing. Ego is a must. A big ego is just high self-esteem. All champions have egos. It's the ankle biters at the bottom who cry about humility being a virtue. When champions lose their ego and become humble is when they start their decline. You know what's humbling? It's losing. Winners don't lose. Only losers lose. Here is the real deal about humility. Show it to your you show it to your superiors. But a champion has no superiors. When you want to learn something, that's when you can be humble. But when you're already a king, you can act like it. You have got to have ultra confidence in yourself. You can be humble all day about what you don't know anything about. But if you want to be top dog, king of the walk, A number one, big man on campus, you can't feed the ankle biters of humility. You can feed them some scraps every now and again, but you can't eat your fill of it. Be proud of your accomplishments. That's the scripture of our modern day. But read what the Holy Word of God says in comparison. Philippians 2, 4 through 8. Have this mind in you. Think like this about yourself. Who, like Jesus Christ, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. You know what this article just said about Jesus Christ? It just called Jesus Christ a loser. It just called Jesus Christ an ankle biter. It just called Jesus Christ Joe Average. That's why it's so offensive to God. Humility is a disposition that is absolutely essential to being a good Christian. 1 Peter 3:8, all of you have sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Humility is a deep and a sincere sense of one's smallness. We are very small, you know. There have been billions and billions and billions of people live in this world before me that had more talents than I have, that were just as important than I am. There are billions of people in this world this day make better decisions than I do, have more talents than I have, don't commit the sins that I do, are purer of heart than me, are just as important as me. You know what? I could die and the world would keep turning as it has always turned. We are very small, you know. Smallness doesn't mean that God doesn't care about us. Smallness shows us the largeness of God's love, the largeness of His grace, that yet I am so small, God thinks of me and God cares for me. God could take me out of this world. I didn't even have to be in this world, and the world could still turn. God's program and plan doesn't depend on me. I'm less than a single grain of sand on all the beaches of the world, but God takes notice and care and gives full attention to that single grain of sand. No, my smallness doesn't mean that I'm unimportant to God. David said in Psalm 8, when I look up into that night sky and I behold the vastness of space, I can't help but think, what is man? What in the world are we in this vastness of this universe? But he said, what is man that you are mindful of him? Humility is a deep and a sincere sense of one's smallness. Humility is furthermore a sincere and a deep sense of one's own sinfulness and unworthiness. And humility should be exercised. It's not just an opinion. It's not just thoughts. It should be exercised at all occasions in life. Great occasions and everyday life occasions, as this particular illustration shows. It's not just speeches. It includes actions and even the most common intercourses of life. This dinner illustrates that. It's demonstrated by the choices that we make in our everyday affairs. They chose the places of honor. And we kind of do that sometimes too. In other ways, if we're proud, think about what we choose for ourselves. And Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition. There's nothing wrong with ambition. There's nothing wrong with having dreams and goals and visions and striving to accomplish that. But it all depends on what kind of ambition that it is and what motivates that ambition. Do nothing from selfish ambition. A person who is selfishly ambitious makes decisions to get out of serving people, makes decisions so that it costs other people something for his own advancement. Oh, he's not willing to sacrifice, and he may not say this, But he expects other people to make sacrifices to advance his career. But be like Jeremiah said to Baruch, his assistant, in Jeremiah 45:5. Do you seek great things for yourself? There's nothing wrong with seeking great things for others and seeking great things for the Lord. Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. How we think that we should be received and accepted and considered by others. They chose places of honor. They expected people to show them honor. They expected people to accept them with honor. And can't you imagine, for we experience this every single day, how easily offended they were because they thought somebody had slighted them. Because they thought somebody didn't speak to them in the tone of voice that they should be addressed. That somebody did not say good morning to them when they passed them in the hallway. Let me read Philippians 2, verses 4 through 8 one more time. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Abandon that kind of thinking. You don't have to fight for number one. God does that for you if you're a believer. You don't have to look out for number one. God does that for you if you're a believer. You don't have to promote yourself. God will do that someday when he is distributing his rewards and all the people that have ever been saved are gathered there in that great congregation. God calls your name forward because you did something what seemed at the time so insignificant as give one of the Lord's servants a drink of water. He doesn't forget things like that. Empty yourselves of all of that by taking upon himself the form of a servant. We might be humiliated by being a servant. God says that's nobility. God says that's divinity. Jesus Christ did that. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. There weren't any lines drawn in the sand of humility for Jesus Christ. Well, you know, I will be humble up to this point. But no one expects me to be humble like that toward that person in this situation. Jesus had no lines in the sand of humility. He humbled himself even to the point of death, the death on a cross. And note, the scripture says he humbled himself. It's not right for you and me to intentionally humble someone. They must do that of their own heart. It's not right for you and I to try to embarrass, humiliate someone, even if they deserve it. They must do that of their own accord. Because if you humble and humiliate a proud person, they're still proud. It hasn't changed their heart, and it only causes greater human relationship problems. He humbled himself. That's our instruction from this passage. Be like Jesus Christ. Pray that the Lord will work in our hearts. You'll know greater peace. You'll know greater tranquility of mind. A greater closeness with God. And God will honor you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I know that this is a natural part of our makeup. It's deep down in our hearts. And in these final days in which we live, it's sort of the Bible of human philosophy and worldview. Help me, Lord, to be humble. Help me, Lord, to be humble. And help everyone that's here this morning to be humble. With you working in their heart and life, they have reasons to be proud. Just simply by existence, They were created in the image of God. But don't let them be proud, Heavenly Father. I pray that you would work in me and everyone that's here this morning the same way you worked in Paul. And the only reason why Paul would say that and really try to live that way was because you had worked in his mind and heart. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother, would you turn that off? Turn that off. Right here. That middle one right up there.